Good evening. I sent a text to Gabe earlier this afternoon, see how they were doing. They're okay, and they're heading home tonight. So pray the Lord will return them home to us safely. Our text is going to be in Psalm 85, but if you're there, if you've got your place, hold it there and turn over to Luke chapter 24 with me. I got to thinking about this week, and it seems to me nearly every time we come together, every week, we either get some new news or we get refreshed with some old distressing news, an update, someone else is sick. Someone else is going through a trial. Someone else is going through trouble. And as I thought about the most recent of these, I tried to find somewhere in Scripture that might give us some direction, some encouragement. And I eventually came upon this passage, Luke chapter 24. We'll start reading verse 13. Luke 24:13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not." We tend to read passages like this, and because we know the end result, because we know the outcome of the story, we tend to forget these are men. They're men just like us. They had passions. They had emotions. They had doubts. They had fears. And they were all... Our Lord had to teach all of them to walk by faith, just like he does to us. The passage we just read was a moment in time for these men. They lived it. They were distressed. They were confused. They were grieving. They were heartbroken. They were full of doubt. They had, in short, forgotten the promises of their Lord. Now let's look at verse 25. "Then our Lord said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In their doubts, their fears, their unbelief, our Lord came to these two men, and in essence, in briefest way I can say it, he told them what the Lord had done. Turn back with me to Psalm 85. Psalm 85, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. As we go through this psalm, we're going to spend most of the evening on the first four verses. And in this psalm, we see it is the Lord that has done. When he did this, what he has done, how and at what cost to him he accomplished these things, the result, and our response. Psalm 85, verse 1. Lord, the psalm opens with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The eternal, immutable, only God. This is the name by which he revealed himself as the God who saves, Jehovah God. The one God who in the last days manifested himself in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read, all of this book concerns him. I pray that the Lord will be willing to reveal him to us this evening in this short amount of time we have. Note that this psalm begins with Lord alone. It is not Lord and. There's no Lord and my faith. There's no Lord and my works. It is the Lord alone who has done. When did he do these works? Lord, thou hast. When did he perform these? Was it 2,000 years ago on the cross? Long before that, the psalm continually reads, hast. Past tense. It's been done when the psalm was written. What about, was it performed when David was set upon the throne of Israel? Before that, when Abraham was called from Ur of the Chaldees, still further back. When was our salvation accomplished? It was accomplished by the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In God's eternal purpose, he chose a people to call his own out of a fallen, sinful, rebellious race. He chose them. He provided for them. He calls them and he keeps them. He did it before he even formed them. And in time, in the process of our life, he reveals to us his called, redeemed, chosen people, what he has done. In time, he showed the slain lamb, but that lamb was ever before him. Proverbs 8:22-23, our Lord, speaking in the voice of wisdom, says, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D again, The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. And in glory, John heard those redeemed souls saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Our Lord, in his eternal purpose, has accomplished salvation. Verse 1, "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land." Why is it remarkable that the Lord would be favorable to his land? It's his. He created it. He formed it. He upholds it with the word of his power. Is it any surprise that the Lord should be favorable to his land? When we consider who he is and what the land is, we should be very surprised. He is the holy, righteous Lord God of heaven, and the land is cursed. Genesis 3:17 says, "And unto Adam, the Lord God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." It is a great mercy and a blessing that the Lord God is favorable unto his land. But what does it mean that he's favorable? What does that word mean to the land? Simply put, it means life. The word favorably here is also translated in other places as accepted. To be accepted of God, to have his favor, means life. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been favorable to his land. Back in verse 1, "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob." Does your heart skip a beat? Just get a little bit excited when you hear promises that are given to Jacob. This passage would have been just as true if it had been written, "Thou hast brought back the captivity of Abraham, the father of the faithful." Or if it had been written, "Thou hast brought back the captivity of Isaac, the promised son." But as it's written, "Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob," gives me more hope than the other two ever could. I can seldom relate to the father of the faithful, the friend of God. I don't always feel the assurance of being a promised child. But Jacob, that supplanter, that trickster, I know him. I can relate to him. That sinner by birth and by practice, that's me. I can enter into a promise made to that sinner, to Jacob. Jacob, like his father Adam before him, passed down his nature to his children, who sold themselves into bondage in Egypt. And when they had no means to escape, no price to pay, were remembered by the Lord their God because of the covenant he made with their fathers. Thou, Lord Jesus Christ, thou hast brought back, thou hast redeemed the captivity of Jacob. When we had nothing and no way to redeem ourselves, being sold under sin, the Lord our God paid our debt and brought back our captivity. Verse 2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. We would do well to remember this Selah here. I noticed when Stan read it, he paused at that verse. Pause here. Consider what's being said. Repeat it. Emphasize it. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven. He has borne, carried, taken away the iniquity of his people. Our actions, our guilt, our iniquities have separated between you and your God. The things I've done in word, thought, act that I should not have done, and those things that I haven't done that I should have done, have separated me from my God. But we read, Thou, O my Lord, hast borne them away by yourself. The Lord says to us in Isaiah 40, verse 2, Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all our sin, for all her sins. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, and thou hast covered all their sin. Our iniquities, our Lord has borne and carried them away. Our sins, what I am, he has covered. He has made atonement for me, for what I am by my nature. We have a mighty Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider what he has accomplished for those given to him by his Father, for those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. How? At what cost did our Lord accomplish this salvation? Look down with me in verse 10. Psalm 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Four of God's divine attributes, mercy, truth, righteousness, and peace, they all dwell in him with no conflict. But when it comes to regard of Adam's race, there is a division. Should God regard us outside of Christ in our natural estate, these four attributes cry out against us. Mercy should regard us and say, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But there are no merciful among Adam's descendants. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 13. I'm going to read this as it applies to me personally. The passage has a lot of there, T-H-E-I-R. I'm going to read this as my words. This is what I am by nature. My throat is an open sepulcher. With my tongue, I have used deceit. The poison of asps is under my lips. My mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. My feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are my ways, and the way of peace have I not known. There is no fear of God before my eyes. There are no merciful among Adam's descendants that we may obtain mercy. Truth regards the sons of Adam and declares, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Righteousness and peace, here in Romans 3, cry out, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the way of peace have they not known. Peace continues and says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. In our sin, in our rebellion, in our carnal state, there is nothing to recommend us to God. There is nothing to overcome the barrier our sin causes that has separated us from our God. How then did mercy and truth meet? God was manifest in the flesh. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in the man, Jesus of Nazareth. God made himself to be the likeness of sinful men. Full of mercy, he obtained mercy as he walked this land of his, veiled as a man. He came, and as he was merciful, because he walked for his people, we were merciful in him. As he obtained mercy, we obtained mercy in him. As he walked in the world, he declared, I am the way, the truth, the life. Mercy and truth met together in our Lord Jesus Christ. When he, taking the burden of our iniquities upon himself, went to Calvary's cross and shed his precious blood, he endured the wrath I deserved. He protected those that he loves, and he covered our sin under his blood. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of ordinances, law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. On that cross, enduring the wrath we deserve, righteousness and peace kissed. Go back with me to Psalm 85. What's the result of mercy and truth are met together? Righteousness and peace have kissed. Psalm 85, verse 3. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Our iniquity has been borne away by our Lord. As the scapegoat of old was led away into the wilderness, never to be seen again, our iniquities have been borne away so effectually that the ever-present, all-knowing God has no remembrance of them. Our sin has been covered by His blood, and where there is an absence of sin, there is peace with God. There is no anger from God to those who Christ died for. Given all that He has done for us, what is our response? When God sends His Spirit and reveals to us we are sinners indeed, in need of a great and merciful Savior, and He reveals to us what He alone has accomplished, what we deserved, the cost that He paid to secure our salvation, what is our response? Verse 4. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. What is our response? We cry out for mercy to the God we have offended and sinned against. And thanks be to God, He delighteth in mercy. When we are assaulted with the trying times brought about by dwelling in this flesh, when we are full of doubts and fears, when unbelief so easily besets us, may the Lord be pleased to turn us, that we may behold what the Lord has done. If He's so pleased to do so, then may our hearts go from being cold and distraught and heavy to the same as the hearts of those two men on the road to Emmaus, who said, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" May the Lord be pleased to bless that to us. Amen.